It's good to see each one of you present this morning. And we've already started our lesson that we were talking about of, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And we're ready for the second part of our lesson this morning. And the things that we must teach the truth about is what we're going to be talking about here in just a little bit. And we're glad that you're here. Take your Bible, follow along with us. Or if you want to write these things down, you do that. If you'd like to. I'm not offended at all to see people taking notes. As a matter of fact, I encourage that and would encourage you to do so in the lessons. If there's something that you don't understand, we'll discuss it further. And so be sure and take notes or follow along in your Bible as you would like to. Tonight, the Lord willing, I'm going to take one of the Psalms from the Psalm book, number 433, and we're going to use that as a basis for our study tonight. I love thy kingdom, Lord, will be the name of it, and we'll use each of the three verses of the Psalm there and notice some points from them in our lesson for tonight. So that's number 433, I believe, in the Psalm book. If you want to look at that and look at it this afternoon sometime, if you have opportunity. And I appreciate Neil reading again from Galatians chapter 4, since this is where our lesson is based, in Galatians chapter 4. And I'll get right into the lesson and not to make so many remarks because we've got a lot to cover in this last period of time. So we don't want to be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. So we'll get started in our lesson. As we established the fact in the early part of our lesson this morning, that the gospel is the thing that we are to teach. It is the thing that has the power that will save the souls of mankind. It is what Jesus told his apostles to go forth into the world and preach. We know that Paul preached the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just the plain, simple facts of the gospel. We know that when the gospel was taught, that the truth of the gospel was taught, the things that they were to do. We know when Philip taught the Ethiopian as they were going down the road in Acts chapter 8, it says he taught unto him Jesus. And when they came to a certain water, the Ethiopian said, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? So I know in teaching Jesus, he taught about baptism and a number of other things. So the gospel is to be taught. And when I teach the gospel unto you, I'm teaching the word of Jesus Christ, the thing that Jesus Christ wanted us to teach. First of all, we must teach the truth about denominationalism. Now, this is one of the things that we see over and over, whatever part of the country that you go into, we know that there are different denominations that are there. As we said this morning, and registered in the United States, there's some 1,200 different religious groups. So there's a lot of different groups that are in the world today. The word denomination means a part of the whole. And of course, we know that that's not what Jesus intended. That's not what Jesus wanted. And so denominationalism has become a part of our society. And on every corner, when we drive through a town, we'll see one church here and another there and another over here. And as we go through the different ones. So we must teach the truth about denominationalism. What did Jesus say concerning this? In John 17, in the prayer that Jesus prayed unto God, that's recorded there in John 17, in verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What did Jesus say? Did he say that he wanted all these different religious groups? Sometimes today we hear people praying and thanking God to have all these different religious groups so that everybody can choose the one that they want to go to. Well, we have the choice, and God made us in the image of him so that we have the ability to choose what we want to do. We're not robots. God tells us what he wants us to do and what's best for us, but then he leaves it up to us to make the choice. And so Jesus Christ came into the world. Matthew 16 and verse 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he told Peter that he would give unto him the keys of the kingdom, and whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven, whatsoever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. So here Jesus Christ prayed that they all might be one, not that there might be 1,200 different groups in the world. So we know that Jesus' prayer then in John chapter 17 was for unity. Now in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul also made a statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read down through about verse 12 in this chapter, and then we'll notice chapter 3 as well. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 12. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he said in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. So here we know then that God did not want division. Paul taught against division. Now notice in chapter 3 also of 1 Corinthians, and begin with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so here we see the truth about denominationalism is that God did not authorize such things to exist. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus promised that he would build his church, and he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now what's he talking about when he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Probably a better rendition would be, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus was going to die. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to the Hadean world. But it was not going to hinder his church from being built. So he shows how that even though he would die on the cross, that his church would be built. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so there's the church that Jesus built. I will build my church. He did not use that in the plural sense. He did not say churches, but he said, I will build my church, which would insinuate one church that Jesus Christ was to build. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there, the Apostle Paul had quite a bit to say about this subject. And notice in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and down at verse 4 of this fourth chapter, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. He goes on to say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find, beginning down about verse 21 of this chapter, it says, for above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the body of Christ is the church of Christ. The church of Christ is the body of Christ. And Jesus built only one, and so we need to teach the truth then about denominationalism. Now, as we said earlier in the outset of our lesson this morning, when you teach the truth, often enemies are made, and we know that that's true, that you teach the truth about denominationalism, and there are a lot of people who are not willing to give up denominationalism. There's a lot of people that this is all they've known since they were born, since they were brought into the world. This is what their mother followed. This is what their father followed. This is what their grandmother and grandfather were. And so they do not want to change. And when you tell them that what they're doing is not right, then they're going to become your enemies a lot of times. Sometimes there are those who are willing to give up those things. Paul was one who was willing to give up the religion of his fathers and to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the best teachers, noted teachers of his day, and had been taught the perfect law of his fathers. He went out to persecute Christians because this is what he'd been taught to do. But when he learned the truth, he turned from it and taught the gospel. Believe the gospel. Live the gospel. You and I today are to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether I accept the gospel or not, it's not going to change things. And we'll have to give an account in the day of judgment. We'll stand before the Lord and the books will be opened and another book is opened, which is the book of life, and we'll be judged out of those things which are written in the book according to our works. And so whether we accept it or not, you know, we can hear the gospel taught, and through the years there have been many preachers that have been shifted from one place to another because the preacher taught the truth and the congregation didn't want it. But we'll just get rid of that preacher and get us one to teach what we want to hear. So denominationalism, we must teach the truth about denominationalism. Another thing we must teach the truth about is spiritual gifts. A lot of people today don't understand the spiritual gifts, and they think that there's still miracles and spiritual gifts that are being practiced today, that God is giving people certain gifts and so forth. But let's see what the Bible says concerning this. The first century, there was a purpose for these gifts that we're talking about. In the book of Mark, if you'll turn back there with me, I think it'll help us to understand a little bit better what we're talking about. Now, part of Mark chapter 16, we know and can quote the most of it without even looking at the Bible. But I want to back up a few verses and notice what he says in Mark chapter 16. And notice about let's go back to verse 14 and read down through a few verses there in Mark chapter 16 so that we can understand a little bit better. In verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11, this is the apostles, as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, but many of them couldn't believe this. This wasn't something that happened every day. And here comes people and says, now Jesus, who was dead, who was in this tomb, who was put in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and the stone was rolled there, it was sealed, guard was placed at the door, and yet somebody comes and says, that man arose out of that grave. Impossible, as far as man is concerned, but not with God. And so even the disciples of Christ, even though Jesus had told them that he would die and the third day he would rise again, it was just something that was too unbelievable for them to accept, evidently. And so Jesus then begins to teach them, even the 11. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now notice verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, who? These 11, these apostles, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, it was necessary that these signs be given at this particular time because the people then did not have the Bible as we have it today. They didn't have this printed form as we have. They had bits and pieces and prophecies and things of this nature. But when the men went forth to preach something that was different, when they went forth to preach the gospel that these people was not familiar with, then they needed something to show that they were men of God, that they were not just an ordinary person, that they were not just teaching something that they had dreamed up in their own minds, but this was something that God had given them to teach, and it was shown by these miracles, these signs and wonders that they did. They could pick up serpents, it would not hurt them. You remember when Paul was on his way to Rome? The viper hung on to his hand, he shook it off. The people said, well, he'll die in a little while. He felt no harm. So this was given them for a purpose. It was given them for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see then in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, that in the first century, it was important that they had these things, that the miracles would confirm the word that they were preaching, that they were the sons of God. This was also given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, you'll see that this is true. You remember when Philip went down into Samaria and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there were people there who were converted to the gospel of Christ. Now notice in about the 14th verse of chapter 8, of the book of Acts. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had was fallen upon none of them, only as they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So the apostles had the authority, or had power, that they could lay hands on people, and they would receive the Holy Ghost. Now you remember, at this particular time, there was a man there by the name of Simon, who had practiced sorcery, and he wanted this power, that on whoever he laid his hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit, and offered to buy it. He offered money for it. And Peter said, you know, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. This is not something that can be bought with money. Pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And he asked them to pray for him, that none of these things might come upon him. We must teach the truth then about the spiritual gifts that are there. They were temporary. I missed a point there. I think I missed it on the no, there were. They were temporary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 12, and verses 27 through 31, I want you to notice there with me now, this is going back to the Apostle Paul's writing, and in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning in the 27th verse, it'll let us know something about the spiritual gifts and why they're not in existence today. Acts chapter 12, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 27 beginning. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now there's a more excellent way then than this one that we're talking about. The spiritual gifts, the tongues, and all this kind of thing. There's a more excellent way that Paul says would be shown unto them. Now drop down to chapter 13 and verse 8 beginning. Paul said, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now notice, but when that which is perfect is come, what is that? James 1:25 says, the law of liberty, that perfect law. That which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly or dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. And the greatest of these is charity. What did Paul say? Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What was that which was in part? It was the spiritual gifts. They were needed at one time, but when the word is confirmed, when we have that perfect law of liberty, then we have no more need of these spiritual gifts to confirm the word. So Paul says they're temporary. They're going to pass away. So we do not have them today. We have the perfect law of liberty. But we need to teach the truth on spiritual gifts and let people know that this is the truth, that they have no purpose today. And God has taken them out of the picture as far as we're concerned. We need to tell the truth, to teach the truth about the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Acts chapter 2, we see that prophecy coming true, being fulfilled. The apostles were together there at Jerusalem, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the gospel in languages that they'd never studied before. There was devout men, Jews, out of every nation under heaven that was gathered there. And they all heard the gospel taught in their own language. On that day, there were about 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the 47th verse of that second chapter, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." This is the first record that we have of the church being in existence, is Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer." These were those who were baptized on that day. This was when the church came into existence. That church that Jesus said, "I will build," now is in existence. Now, if you go back to the Bible and you study, and all the way from the New Testament, all the way, and even the Old Testament as well, all the way to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is pointing toward a period in time when this will take place, when it will come into existence. After Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is pointing backward to the time when it did happen. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This church that we're talking about is also the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Through the church, the gospel is taught. It is taught to those of the world, as Jesus told his apostles to do. It is evangelistic. In other words, we believe in preaching the gospel to the whole world. Matthew chapter 28:19, Jesus told his apostles to preach it to every nation. Mark 16 and verse 15, he said, to every creature. And so we're to preach the gospel everywhere. The gospel is to be taught. That ought to be our desire, is to reach every soul in this particular area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everybody will accept it. Jesus taught a parable of the sower that went forth to sow, and as the seeds fell, some rejected it, some cast it aside. The fowls of the air came and devoured some, but there were those who accepted it and brought forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We're looking for those who will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not always those who readily accept it. Sometimes it may be those who first reject it, but then they come to the knowledge of the truth and they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But whether we convert 1,000 people or whether we convert one, we still must teach the gospel with all the fervor of our being, with all the enthusiasm that we have in trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think I may have told you this story one time when I was here before. Down in Alabama, there's a family of people down there that's been known through the years as being a family of preachers. There was about six or seven of the men who preached the gospel from one family. Well, the story goes that back years before that, when their mother was just a young girl, that she attended a gospel meeting. And the preacher preached and preached his heart out all the whole week, and there was only one little girl that obeyed the gospel. This little girl was the one who was the mother of all these preachers. The story goes that the preacher was awfully disappointed because he only converted one. But how many people have been converted by those of her sons as a result of her being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We must preach the gospel. We must never become discouraged. If we do, then the devil's got the battle half won if we ever become discouraged. The church is not a social club. It's not intended to be a social club. We did not come here this morning for food and frolic and fun. We came here this morning to worship the Almighty God, to serve Him with all the fervor of our being, with all the respect and honor that we could give unto Him. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what the church is all about, is serving God, not a social club to where we come together and with food, fun, and frolic. Now, let me say this. I think God set up the church to where we encourage one another. The fellowship of being with one another encourages us greatly. It's almost like taking your battery and having it charged when the battery's dead. We come together each time, just like on the first day of the week. We come together, we encourage by one another, we worship God, we receive all the enthusiasm, the encouragement that we need that will get us through the week until Wednesday when we can come back and study the Bible again, when we can be encouraged by one another, give us the courage to stand up to the temptations of the devil. And so we are encouraged by one another in doing this. But the church is not a social club. But this is one of the fringe benefits, that we're encouraged by one another to do what Jesus Christ said. No fellowship halls. We see that all over the country. People are spending more money in building their life centers and their fellowship halls and things than they are in trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. No bus ministries. There's always some kind of a gimmick that people use to try to get people to attend services, but this is not what Jesus did. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. No puppet shows that we may have to entertain. That's not the purpose of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. No entertainment. That's not what we're here for. I'm sure we could have had a lot more people here today if we had some famous band that was here, was going to perform and all this kind of thing. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what we're to do. It's not for the entertainment. We can find entertainment anywhere in the world. Along about the last of September, the first part of October, Sue and I planned to go over to Rosine, Kentucky, over to the home place of Bill Monroe, where bluegrass music started. And they have the bluegrass festival there. And we'll probably be there all day long listening to bluegrass bands. And I love it. But that's not a part of the church. The church doesn't do that. We can find the entertainment other places. We come to the church of our Lord to worship God and to honor Him and to try to teach the gospel to those who do not know it. Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. No reward motivation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, shows the same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And we can go on and on with all these different scriptures showing that it's not the reward motivation. It's not the thing that we want to entertain, but it is the... His body, his suffering body, the death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and we do not come together for the purpose of a meal. That's not what God intended for it to be. Go with me to the book of John. Let me show you what we're talking about here, what Jesus had or said. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus, in talking to these people, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and the filled." There were some people that had seen the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus took just a little bit of food and fed 5,000 people and gathered up more than what they started with. But these people were not following him because of the miracles that they saw. They were following him because they ate of this. They were following them for the food that was there. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." It wasn't the teaching that they were wanting. It was the food that they were looking for. It wasn't what they might get from the spiritual standpoint, but it was what they might get from a physical standpoint. In Romans chapter 14, and down at the 17th verse of this 14th chapter, notice what he says. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is accepted to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." That's what the church is about. It's not about social meals and things of this nature, but it is about our serving God. No human organizations that we're to honor, and not some human organization. No congregational division. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are abomination unto him: a lying tongue, and feet that shed, or hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are swift to run." Those that would sow discord among the brethren, division that's there. Acts 20 and verse 27 through 31, it shows that we're to be united, that we're to be one. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, there's to be no division. 2 Timothy 2, 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. May be not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling right the word of truth. And I want to turn to Titus and read these verses with you. In Titus chapter 2, notice what he says. Beginning now in verse 9, well, in Titus, I do have one there. It should be Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning with the ninth verse. "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of Christ our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." No division, but that we might serve God in the right way. We must teach the truth about salvation. As simple as this subject may seem, there are a lot of people that don't want it. A lot of people that don't want to hear it. I've had people who have gone away offended because I told them the truth about salvation. A lot of people think that all we have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ, and that's all there is to it. That there's nothing for us to do. If we do anything, that we're trying to be saved by works and not by the grace of God, not by faith. And yet in James in chapter 2, it shows that faith without works is dead. That we will be judged according to our faith, according to how we have obeyed God by doing the things that God has said for us to do, the works of God, in other words. Romans 10 and verse 17 says faith comes by hearing the word of God. In Acts 18 and verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. and were baptized. There is the hearing of God's word. This is where salvation starts, is the hearing of God's word. We must believe what we hear. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many of the signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. It's impossible, for Hebrew letter says, to please God without faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 2, when those people on the day of Pentecost realized that they had crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their heart. They cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now come after all men everywhere. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Luke 13 and verse 3, it says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whoso confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. He went on to say, if we deny him before men, that he will deny us before the Father, which is in heaven. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, nevertheless, among the rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now notice, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a shame when we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And then the one thing that people try to fight against more than anything else in the world is baptism. Why? It's just as simple as it could be. You know, it kind of reminds me of Naaman when he went to be cleansed of his leprosy. And when Elisha sent the prophet out, sent Gehazi out to him and told him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and he went away in a rage. Well, I thought the prophet at least would come out and wave his hands over the leper spots, and he would do this and that. One of the servants said, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more than the simple thing of going and dipping 7 times in the River Jordan? And he went and dipped, and he was clean. If God had asked us to do some great thing to have salvation, would we have not done it? Would we have not worked hard to try to do what God said for us to do? How much more then when he says that we're to be baptized for the remission of sins? The very thing that everybody has access to. Water. All of us can be baptized, can be immersed in water. If it had been some expensive thing, I might not have been able to afford it. But it's simple, it's easy, and yet this is the one thing that everybody fights so hard against. Why, you go down into the water, a dry center, and you come out a wet one. How could the water take away sins? Well, that's kind of what Naaman said. Do I not have rivers back home that's much better than these over here? Why should I dip in this river? Why not go back to my own rivers? Like when Moses and the people of Israel, when they cried out against God and he sent the serpents among them and they bit many of them and they died, and they came to Moses and said, pray to God that he take away these serpents. God said, Moses, I'm not going to do it. I want you to build a brass one and put it up out here in the midst of the people. And when they look on that serpent, then they'll be healed from that bite. You think a lot of people said, well, if he can heal me, if I look on that serpent, he can heal me without it. How could looking up at some serpent heal me of a snake bite? The same way that water takes away our sins, because this is what God said for us to do. And whenever we do what God says, then he will come through with his part. Repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Acts 22 and 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. In Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, we're buried with Christ in baptism. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we put on Christ in baptism. And yet people fight tooth and nail, trying to get around baptism or do anything they can to try to say that baptism is not essential to our salvation. Am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18 and verse 17 and 18, Ahab met Elijah. And if you remember, Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it hadn't rained for about 3 years. Ahab had looked everywhere for Elijah. Then Elijah just shows up. And when Ahab seen him, he said, are you the one that troubles Israel? Elijah said, it's not me that troubles Israel, but it's you and your father's house. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Am I the one who troubleth people because I tell them the truth? The gospel is God's power to save. And by chance there may be those in the audience today who've never yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, who've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. If so, we're here to help you do that very thing. To be baptized, to wash away your sins. Or there may be those who haven't lived like you ought to after being baptized and need to make some corrections in your life. Just like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He repented of those sins and asked them to pray for him and with him that they might be forgiven. Today, if you have sins that you need forgiven, then that's what we're here for, to pray with you and for you. If you're willing to repent, confess them before men, as the Bible says. The lesson is yours. If you need to obey the gospel, won't you come while we stand together and sing the song that's been selected.